Pray again briefly. Father, we thank you for that greatest of realities, that Jesus receives sinners. We who are yours acknowledge that we were lost sinners, and our trust is wholly in your Son who has received us. And our prayer would be for any who sit among us who have not yet come to him, that you would grant them repentance and the faith to trust only in him. Thank you, Jesus, that those who come to you, you will not cast out. Give us help now as we study your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, many years ago, I read a booklet put out by InterVarsity Press. They had a series of these booklets, and it was entitled Tyranny of the Urgent. And the purpose of that little booklet was to address people who think that there's just not enough time in a day or in a week to do everything that I believe that I'm supposed to do. And he said, that's not really the problem, that you don't have enough time. The problem is that we set our face to do the important things that we ought to do, and things present themselves to us as urgent that are not really urgent. And so we get distracted with those seemingly urgent things, and we get off track and we don't accomplish the important things. Our time gets nickeled and dimed away with things that seem urgent, but they're really not. And so we don't do the important things that we're supposed to do. And in the booklet, he mentions Jesus as one who was not tyrannized by the tyranny of the urgent. And he actually refers to the passage that we studied last week, Mark 1, 35 to 39. Remember that Jesus had a busy day, starting in the early morning in the synagogue, late into the night, healing many people who were coming to him from the city of Capernaum, casting out demons late into the night. He spends the night at Peter's home in Capernaum. In the morning, the crowds come thronging the door of Peter's house. They want Jesus to come back and continue his healing ministry. But Jesus is nowhere to be found. He has gone out early in the morning while it was still dark to seek his Father's face in prayer. And so the multitude, led by the disciples, go out hunting for Jesus. The disciples come upon him and they say, Peter taking the lead as always, everyone is looking for you. And there was some pressure in that. Like, come on, Jesus, maybe we're a little embarrassed that you weren't there. We've got a plan for you. We've got an agenda for you. You need to come back and continue your healing ministry. Remember Jesus' words, which would have been a disappointment to the disciples, when he said, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby in order that I may preach there also, for that is what I came out for. Two significant things from that statement, and we saw them last week. One is that Jesus Christ would not be bullied by the agendas of men. He had been in prayer to his Father. He had a reminder of his Father's will, his Father's agenda for him, and he was determined to follow that agenda and not be bullied by the agendas that other people, even his beloved disciples, might have for him. And we saw that we need to do the same. We need to take our marching orders from God our Father and not be misdirected by the agendas of other people who would lead us away from our Father's will. The second thing we saw is that Jesus' primary ministry was a preaching ministry. I came out to preach. That was his main ministry. Yes, he did miracles, but the miracles are signs intended to validate or authenticate his person and his message. But his main ministry was to preach and to preach the gospel of the kingdom. He had come to seek and to save that which was lost. Yes, he was pleased to heal men's and women's bodies, but he didn't come merely for that. He came to heal our souls and to give us eternal life. He came mainly to preach. Now, apparently, the people of Capernaum did not receive his message. They wanted the miracles, but they didn't really embrace his message. And so Jesus is pressing on, determined to preach in other synagogues throughout Galilee. But now we need to note, and I hope your Bibles are open there to Mark chapter 1. We'll continue there this morning. He didn't stop doing miracles. Verse 39 said he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching, his primary ministry, and casting out the demons. And Matthew's version actually says that Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and sickness among the people. He did not stop casting out demons. He did not cease to do miracles while his main ministry was preaching. And apparently Jesus did a lot of healing ministry, a lot of healings, more healings than are recorded in the Gospels. John, the apostle, says near the end of his Gospel, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." And as he gets near the very end of his Gospel, he says, "Many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written." So there are many miracles that Jesus did that are not recorded in the four Gospels. That tells us that the miracles that are recorded have special significance. There's a reason why the miracles that are reported by the Gospel writers under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit are included. I think we'll find that true about the miracle that he performs in the text before us this morning. Follow as I read chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. "And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, and falling on his knees before him, and saying, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere." I want us to see three things from this passage. We're going to see that a leper comes to Christ, a leper is cleansed by Christ, and a leper is commanded by Christ. First, a leper comes to Christ. "And the leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.'" First thing we should note is the condition with which this man came. It was the condition of leprosy. The Greek noun lepra and the adjective lepros comes from the noun lepis, which means a scale, like a scale on the skin. And it comes from the verb lepo, which means to strip off the rind or husk, to peel or to scale as we might scale a fish. This describes the condition of leprosy as a skin disease. Listen to a modern description of leprosy, and no doubt the ancient form was some form of modern leprosy. "Leprosy is an infectious disease that causes severe disfiguring skin sores and nerve damage in the arms, legs, and skin areas around the body. The disease has been around since ancient times, often surrounded by terrifying negative stigmas and tales of leprosy patients being shunned as outcasts. Outbreaks of leprosy have affected and panicked people on every continent. The oldest civilizations of China, Egypt, and India feared leprosy was an incurable, mutilating, and contagious disease. However, leprosy is actually not that contagious. You can catch it only if you come into close and repeated contact with nose and mouth droplets from someone with untreated leprosy. Children are more likely to get leprosy than adults. Today, about 180,000 people worldwide are infected with leprosy, according to the World Health Organization, most of them in Africa and Asia. About 100 people are diagnosed with leprosy in the U.S. every year, mostly in the South, California, Hawaii, and some U.S. territories. Leprosy is also known as Hansen's disease, after the scientist who discovered the bacterium that causes it in 1873. Leprosy primarily affects the skin and the nerves outside the brain and spinal cord, called the peripheral nerves. It may also strike the eyes and the thin tissue lining the inside of the nose. The main symptom of leprosy is disfiguring skin sores, lumps, or bumps that do not go away after several weeks or months. The skin sores are pale colored. Nerve damage can lead to loss of feeling in the arms and legs and muscle weakness. The most concentrated biblical teaching that we have about leprosy is found in Leviticus 13 and 14. And rather than take you to that passage, which is kind of tough reading, you know, when devotions are in Leviticus, it's often tough sledding for a while, right? Because there's so many tedious details. But let me summarize what it says in those chapters about leprosy. Leprosy in Israel rendered a person ceremonially unclean. One was declared a leper after going to the priest and having these conditions. The hair in the infection has turned white and the infection is deeper than the skin. The infection is spreading and there is running raw flesh. If a person met those conditions, he was declared a leper. What was to be done with the unclean leper in ancient Israel? He was to tear his clothes. That, as you know, was a Hebrew mark of grief. When Jacob was taken, the bloody tunic of his son Joseph, his brothers trying to deceive Jacob into thinking that his brother had been killed by a wild animal, Jacob, in sorrow over the supposed loss of his beloved son Joseph, tore his clothes. It's a mark of mourning and grief. And the leper was to go around with torn clothes. He was to uncover his head, which means to dishevel his hair, to come in a mussed-up, disheveled appearance. He was to cover his mustache, which is another sign of mourning in the Scriptures. And as he approached people, he was to cry in a muffled way, "Unclean, unclean," speaking, of course, about himself. He was to live alone outside the camp because his presence was a defiling presence. So the lepers were cut off from the covenant people of God. They were cut off from the true worship of God. They were viewed as a defiling presence, ceremonially unclean, unfit to be in the presence of God's people. And as you can imagine, the Jewish rabbis made it worse. They often added their own rules, and they would say that even a chance encounter with a leper would render one unclean. If a leper went into a house, the people and the vessels would be unclean. Now, they were allowed to worship in the synagogues, but there was a screen put up separating them from the rest of the people. Now, you might ask, why this stigma? Why were lepers treated in such a harsh manner? Was it because of reasons of sanitation? Was it because the disease was highly contagious and God was afraid that it would become a pandemic and wipe out his people? In reality, hygiene was only part of the explanation. In reality, as we've already read, leprosy was and is not highly communicable. You don't get it from casual contact. And remember, Naaman the Syrian, he was an army commander, and he had leprosy. And yet, no doubt, he had to interact with his other officers and troops. And the priests had to come in contact with lepers in order to analyze their condition. So it wasn't merely for sanitation reasons that lepers were treated in such a way. To understand why there was such a stigma to leprosy, we need to step back and understand some broader realities. In the Old Testament, God was dealing with his people in their spiritual infancy, in their spiritual immaturity. And he wanted to teach them moral precepts, that there are some things that are clean, some things that are unclean, and he often did that by way of physical realities. It's much like you would teach your children. You teach your children early on, they don't think abstractly, so what are their early books? They are picture books, right? And you use physical senses. You make animal sounds like we do with our granddaughter, right? What does a cow say? Moo. What does the horsey say? Nay. What does the donkey say? Hee-haw. You know, the biology of it all, they can learn later. But right now, we're dealing with them in their childhood, and we're making things simple. Their books are picture books. They're not containing a lot of words. Well, God is dealing with his people in their spiritual infancy, their immaturity. The New Covenant age would be the age of maturity. And so he's often teaching them through picture lessons. There are certain foods that are clean and certain foods that are unclean. Certain clothing you may wear, certain clothing you may not. He wanted them to learn to discriminate between things so that they would learn moral discrimination. There are some things that are morally clean and some things that are morally unclean. Now, what about sickness and disease? Well, we know that all sickness has one source, and that was the sin of our original parents. Sin it was that ushered in sickness and death. Every time there's any kind of sickness, it is a reminder to us that we are a fallen, sinful, rebellious race of people. But rather than make all sickness a picture of sin in the laws given to Israel, God chose a particular disease to be a picture to them of sin, a disease that is especially loathsome, especially serious, and visibly repulsive, and that was leprosy. Leprosy became a symbol for sin. Leprosy in the body was a picture of what is true in the souls of men. It is a visible sign of the inmost spiritual corruption. As sin cuts us off from God, the leper was to be cut off from the people of God. As sin brings death to the soul, leprosy would often bring death to the body. The connection between leprosy and sin can be seen in that several times when God brings a judgment upon a person, he gives them leprosy. He did that with Miriam. When Miriam was rebelling, she was struck with leprosy as a judgment for her sin. When Gehazi, the assistant to Elisha, greedily went and took the garments, he was afflicted with leprosy. Uzziah, one of the kings, because he didn't remove the high places and he didn't completely get rid of idolatry, he was afflicted in his later years with leprosy. So the leper's plight was a sad and pathetic one. And as we said, it was made worse by the rabbis of the day. They, loved to add their own rules to the law of God. And they made the burden even worse. They said you couldn't get within 4 cubits or 6 feet of a leper. One rabbi boasted of the fact that he would throw stones at lepers to make sure that they would be driven away. They wouldn't eat an egg sold in a market where a leper had been on the street. And so the rabbis added insult to injury. So here is this man, a leper. Picture yourself, if you can, in his place, as hard as that is. Your body is a loathsome burden to you. You're filled with foul, stinking, running sores, crusty, peeling, flaking skin, swollen and hard. Other places of your body have repulsive scabs. The nails of your hands and feet have fallen off. Body fluids are oozing out of you. There is numbness, grotesque discoloration. It was a living death. But on top of that physical anguish, there was the social stigma. You're banished from normal social interaction. You're living in an isolated colony with people who are in the same condition as you. Whenever you come within earshot of unpeople, you have to utter in a muffled way, unclean, unclean. As soon as people catch sight of you, there's that familiar look of alarm. Perhaps women shriek. People run away from you. And then the rabbis, making it worse, some of them throwing stones at you to make sure you stay away. Brethren, can you begin to imagine the hopelessness, the helplessness, the bleak despair of a leper in that day? The rabbis had no prescription for a cure. So we see the condition in which this man comes to Jesus. He was a leper, with all that that meant. Consider next the manner in which he came. Keep yourself in his sandals. One day, there's a murmur among the leper community. The news about Jesus of Nazareth has even spread to this outcast community. And the word is that this rabbi teaches in a way that amazes people. He doesn't drone on with dull lectures like the scribes, but he teaches with authority. He teaches with power, as if from God. And the works he does also amaze people. He's able to heal blind people and deaf people and raise a woman with a deathly fever up, and they are completely and instantly made well. And here you are, that leper, hearing this, and you begin to think, could it be that maybe he could? No, there's no way. There's no cure for leprosy. No rabbi has devised any cure. Other diseases, yes, but no, mine is incurable. But wait a minute, he heals blind people, blind from birth. He heals deaf people. He heals crippled people who walk for the first time. Maybe he could, I don't know, maybe not us. Maybe we're too far gone. But then he thinks to himself, this is no mere man. If he's got the power to do that, maybe he can make me well. And then you think, what have I got to lose? I'm rotting in my own body anyway. I couldn't be more odious and hateful to the people around me. What do I have to lose? Let me give it a try. And one day, you hear the clamor of a multitude of people, and word buzzes through the community that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And so you totter out to the edge of the crowd. Nobody sees you. So far, they're so enamored of this rabbi that they're not paying any attention. You make it to the edge of the crowd, and then you say, I'm going to make my move. And you begin to knife your way through the crowd. As people see you, of course, they shriek, and they give you space, and you get to where the rabbi is. And before they can shoo you away, you're able to drop to your knees and call out. Matthew says he calls him Lord. Mark simply says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You know he can. He must be able. He healed blind people and deaf people and crippled people. I know he can. But will he? Will he? Why should he? I have no claim on him. I certainly deserve nothing. Brothers and sisters, behold not only the condition in which he comes, but the manner in which he comes. He comes with humility. He falls on his knees, humility toward Jesus' person, reverence, humble dependence, lowliness. He's on his knees, humble before Jesus' person. He comes with faith in Christ's power. I know this is no mere man. Whether he perceived Jesus to be God or not, we can't know. But I know this is no mere man. I know he can. I know he has the power. And there's submission to Christ's will. There's no demandingness here. There's no sense of deservedness as much as he wants it. If you are willing, I leave it up to you, Lord. He comes with a faith that is noble and praiseworthy and humble. Now let's consider the leper is cleansed by Christ. Verses 41 and 42. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Well, brothers and sisters, once again, try to crawl into the loathsome skin of this man. Here was his one opportunity. He made it through the crowd and he's able to blurt out his plea. And no doubt in that moment after saying, if you are willing, no doubt a lot of mixed feelings and thoughts would have swirled around in his mind. Likely he was braced for yet another rejection. I mean, how often had he been rejected and repulsed by people? But perhaps he was thinking, no, there's something different about this rabbi. There's a different look in his countenance. There's a different bearing about him. He's different from any of the other rabbis. He's different from the rabbis that throw stones at me. And as those conflicting thoughts and emotions are swirling around in his head, amazingly, suddenly the rabbi is reaching forward to touch him. Something no one ever would dare to do. You don't come close to lepers, let alone touch them. But this rabbi was reaching to touch him. And before he could say anything further, this rabbi says, I am willing, be cleansed. And in an instant, he's changed. He had awakened that morning like every other morning, a miserable wretch of a creature, more dead than alive, a mass of oozing sores, his whole existence a burden to himself. And now, in a moment, by the speaking of a word, he's clean. His skin is soft and supple. His limbs are whole. His color is uniform. Everything that was loathsome and deformed and grotesque is now whole and healthy and sound. What do we learn about Jesus from this, brothers and sisters? see the holy compassion of Jesus here. Jesus is not an impersonal word machine. He's not an impersonal healing machine. He was touched in his bowels, as the Hebrew word, Greek word has it, in his innermost being, moved with compassion. He felt affection. He felt love for this man. How do we account for that? Jesus Christ, our Lord, was holy. He is holy. He loves his Father who is holy. He loves truth. He loves holiness and righteousness. He hates sin, and he hates the consequences of sin. He hates the way sin has ravaged his Father's creation, including the people that the Father has made. And he came to rescue people from the ravages of sin. And he loves with a compassionate love those he came to rescue. And so Jesus, not in an unfeeling mechanical way, but moved with compassion, moved with affection, reaches out, touches this man. But not only the holy affection of Jesus, but the action of Jesus. Jesus' sympathy is not only that. It doesn't evaporate in mere sentiment. He's come to wage war against sin and its consequences and do something about it, not just feel bad. And so, moved with compassion, he's also moved to action. And he cleanses the leper with a touch. He can't be defiled. He can only cleanse. He had no fear of being defiled. The Holy Son of God wasn't going to be defiled like others thought they would. He could only cleanse. So he cleanses the leper with a touch. He cleanses him immediately. He cleanses him completely and by an act of his will. Well, the final thought in just expounding this passage is the leper is commanded by Christ. After he is cured by Christ, he's commanded by Christ. We see that in 43 and following. He sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Note the sternness of the command. There is a change in the tone here. It's a strong word that Jesus, in this language, sternly warned him. It's a stern word. It's translated scolded in some other place. It was a stern word. What was the reason for that command? Well, we know that throughout the Gospels, Jesus often, when he heals people or casts out demons, he says, "Don't say anything to anybody." Now, that seems counterintuitive. Remember, we said the disciples didn't get that. They thought, "Wait a minute, Jesus, we're supposed to be fishers of men. You know, the more fish we get in the net and in the boat, the better, right?" Well, why did Jesus often, as here, say, "Don't say anything"? Well, there's a reason for that. Jesus was utterly committed to carry out the commission the Father had given him, which was to go to the cross. But he was also committed to the Father's timetable. There was a time when his hour was not yet, and there was a time when his hour had come. And he was very much aware of a proper timetable. And you know that the people had wrong expectations about the Messiah. They were expecting a Messiah to come as a conquering king. They would have loved that, to come and overthrow the oppressive Romans. And they often would see Jesus as this kind of Messiah. Wow, a man who can multiply bread and who could heal people and cast out demons. Imagine what he could do to our hated Roman oppressors. We want this guy as king, but that's not the kind of king he came to be. And he didn't want to gather a following merely because of his miracles. He wanted them to embrace his message and understand what kind of a Messiah he came. So it was important that word about him not spread too broadly, too quickly. Also, he didn't want to arouse the opposition of his enemies, which he knew would eventually plot his death and arrange it. He didn't want that to happen prematurely. So Jesus is very jealous, not only for carrying out his Father's will, but the timetable. And so he cautions this man, "Please, don't proclaim this. Say nothing to no one, but go to the priests." That would reveal that Jesus has not come to abolish the law. He's following the protocol given in the Old Testament scriptures, in the book of Leviticus, that he's to go to the priest and go through the proper protocol and get cleansed. It would show that Jesus was didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. It would also be a testimony to the priest that this man who was a known leper was all of a sudden cleansed by the power of this one, and be a testimony to them of his true identity. But then finally we see that he didn't obey that command, and we see the results. Commentators say that that was inexcusable. Now, psychologically, we can understand that, right? I mean, imagine going from that loathsome condition to having skin like a baby, and for the first time, a whole new lease on life. I mean, we can sympathize in one sense with the guy that he'd want to proclaim it from the housetops. I'm cured, I'm well, and Jesus did it. But on the other hand, he did disobey, and it did hinder Jesus in his ministry, as it says. He couldn't enter into the city. He had to stay on the outskirts. And so that was disobedience. We were not given any more commentary about it, but it was not good for him to do that. So let me make a couple of applications to this message. You hear this story, and I can imagine some people saying, wow, that's a very quaint story. That's a very touching story about what Jesus did 2,000 years ago when he was on the earth to this leper. But it doesn't have a lot of relevance for me, because after all, it happened 2,000 years ago. This Jesus is no longer on the earth. And as to a leper, I've never met one and really don't expect to meet one in my lifetime, unless perhaps you live in Africa. What relevance? A nice quaint story, but what relevance is that to me? Well, it would be just a nice quaint story, except for two great realities. One, you and I are in the story. And number two, the Jesus of the story is still alive. What do I mean that you and I are in this story? Remember what leprosy was in the law. It was a physical condition that depicted a spiritual condition. What lepers looked like on the outside was intended to be a picture of what we all by nature look like on the inside. That's why I started with Isaiah 64:6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. Even our best deeds are loathsome and filthy in God's sight. What he looked like on the outside is what we really look like to God on the inside. There are some parallels between leprosy and sin. Like leprosy was not skin deep, sin is not skin deep. Remember God's diagnosis of the people in Noah's day. Every thought of the intent of their heart was only evil continuously. That was the condition of the human race that he wiped out in Noah's day. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Jesus gives us a catalog of sins originating from the heart in Mark 7:21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. We are inwardly defiled. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The vile, foul, hurtful language we speak comes from the heart. As Spurgeon said, you know, what is in the well of the heart comes out in the bucket of the lips. So, like leprosy, sin is not skin deep. It is much deeper than that. It affects every part of our being. Our minds are darkened. Our minds are fouled by sin, so that our thoughts about God are perverted and jaded and dishonoring to Him. Our emotions run after all kinds of things except God. Our wills choose all kinds of things except choosing God. Our imaginations are corrupted. Every part of us is polluted. Like leprosy, sin makes us unfit for God's company. The leper had to stay out of the company of God's holy people. And Isaiah says, the Lord's arm is not so short that it cannot save. His ear is not so dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he cannot hear. Leprosy separated people from the masses. Sin separates us from a holy God. Leprosy, like leprosy, sin makes us unpleasant to be with. So many of the catalogs of sin have all kinds of social dimensions, don't they? I'll read a couple of catalogs of sin and tell me if you like being with people like this, maybe you should ask most fundamentally, am I a person like this? In 2 Timothy 3, what will we be like at the end times, when we're in the end times now? Do you like being with people like this? Are these kind of people attractive to you? 2 Timothy 3, 2 to 4, where the Apostle Paul says, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power. Are those attractive people? Do you like being like with people like that? That's what sin makes us. It makes us repulsive, as leprosy was repulsive to the eye of beholders. And then, like leprosy, sin spreads and gets worse. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Friends, it's vitally important that we, by nature, see ourselves as spiritual lepers. We and people around us, if we will ever be forgiven and cleansed by Jesus, we need to see ourselves as God sees us, and that is that we are unclean like spiritual lepers. See, the man was cleansed by Jesus because he saw himself as he really was. He didn't strut arrogantly up to Jesus as though he deserved it. He fell on his knees. He addressed Jesus respectfully, and he deferred to his will, if you are willing, Lord. That's why he was cleansed, because he saw his uncleanness and he felt his uncleanness. Imagine a leper strutting down the main street of Capernaum thinking he's the most handsome guy in Palestine. Imagine that. Boy, am I a good-looking dude. You know, people ought to be attracted to me, and yet he's loathsome. He's got these running sores and scabs and fingernails falling off, and yet he thinks he's the most handsome guy in the nation. You would say, no, friend, you're the most deluded person in Palestine. But, you know, that's what it's like when people, vile, repulsive in the sight of a holy God, see themselves as good people. That's why I do appreciate Ray Comfort's approach to evangelism using the law of God. He comes up to people and he says, do you consider yourself a good person? Most people say, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. Well, let's test that out. Have you ever stolen anything? Well, yeah, when I was a kid. What do you call someone who steals? A thief. Have you ever lied? Yeah, I've told a lot of lies. What do you call a person who lies? A liar. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust? Yeah, many times. Okay, that's called adultery. Have you ever hated somebody in your heart? Well, yeah. Jesus says that's murder. Have you ever loved anything more than you love God? Well, yeah. Well, that's idolatry. So by your own admission, you are a lying, thieving, adulterous, murderous, idolater at heart. And as you listen to that and sometimes visualize those on-the-street encounters, you see people, you know, kind of backpedaling like, and they still try to squirm out. But a lot of times, yeah, I guess you're right. I'm not as good as I think I am. It is good to use the law of God, as Jesus did in our evangelism. But we need to see ourselves as vile, polluted lepers inside, if we are to be saved by Jesus. And even, brothers and sisters, as those who are redeemed, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, notice what Jesus responds to. Even as believers, humility. Coming to him, acknowledging our need, and asking him for mercy. Even as believers, we need to come humbly to him. Well, so the first great reality is that we are in that story. We are all spiritual lepers. The second great reality that makes this more than a quaint story is that this Jesus who healed that leper is alive today. He is a living Savior. He is a powerful Savior. And he is a compassionate Savior. I noted before that the emotion that is most predominantly attributed to Jesus in the Gospels is his compassion. His compassion. And we need to see our Lord Jesus that way. I said to you last week, one of the things that strikes me as I read through the Gospels is how willing Jesus is. He's not grudging. He's not standing back with squinty eyes and folded arms. He is willing Lord, if you are willing, I am willing, be cleansed. Is that the Jesus you know? Is he a compassionate Lord who wants to forgive and wants to heal? Whether you're coming to him for the first time as Savior for forgiveness of sins, or whether you're coming to him as a believer for the 10,000th time, this is the Jesus we are coming to, because this is who Jesus is. And we need to internalize that. I think sometimes our views of Jesus are too stern, too severe, too austere. See Jesus in this passage, so willing, moved with compassion as he looks at the loathsome condition. Other rabbis threw stones and got away, and Jesus drew near and touched him and said, I am willing. I've come for this. I come to heal bodies. I've come to heal souls. He is a compassionate Savior, if we come in the right way. Oh, is he stern toward his enemies? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! But oh, to those who come with humble, needy, penitent hearts, how compassionate, how willing to forgive, to cleanse, to give us fresh grace for the new trials of life. Please see Jesus as he is here in healing this leper. That's the Jesus we're dealing with now. That's the Jesus who has the same compassion for you when you sin, when you fail, when you come to him with your own uncleanness. And then finally, briefly, I should say something about the fact that Jesus sternly warned him not to say anything to anybody else. It raises the question, is there a time not to speak about Jesus? And I think the answer is yes. Not often, but there are times when we are to hold our tongue. There's a time to speak and a time to be silent, even in our witness. Proverbs 23 and verse 9 says, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Match that with what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, don't cast your pearls before swine, because they'll trample them under their feet and turn again and attack you. There is a time when people have proven themselves so swine-like, so hateful, that it would be dishonoring to the truth of God to present that truth to them. But I dare say that's a very rare time. Most of the time, we need to speak. J.C. Ryle says, most of us need the spur and not the bridle when it comes to witnessing about Christ. But there are times when, for the sake of honoring the truth, we withhold it from those who would just trample it like pearls under their feet. But those times are relatively few. Most of the time, we need to speak. Let's pray, and then we'll sing a final hymn. Father, thank you for your heart and the heart of your Son revealed, especially in this passage. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for those precious words, I am willing, be cleansed. Thank you for being such a compassionate, willing Savior. Forgive our hard thoughts of you. When we think that you are standing far off with folded arms and squinty eyes, help us to see you as you really are, such a willing Savior and a willing sanctifier to your people. Help us only to come like this man came, humbly on our knees with a sense of undeservedness. But then help us to believe that you are a compassionate, forgiving, helping, healing Savior, because you are. And we thank you in your name. Amen. Well, our final hymn is...